Well, you remember last time I was here, I gave a sermon and said it's going to be continued. Well, this is part two, and part three will be next time I come, which I think is in February. But if you remember, the question I asked at the beginning was, why are we here? Why are we humans here in this universe? Why are all people alive? Well, the answer is because God wants to create a family, and he wants to give all human beings the opportunity to accept Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, receive eternal life, and end up in his family. That's his master plan. But of course, as that scripture in Romans says, we're not called just to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and come and attend church. We're called to grow, we're called to overcome, we're born to become more like Jesus, to grow like him, as it says in Ephesians 4, and in every way to become more and more like Jesus. That scripture says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And verse 2 says, be transformed in your mind. That's how much we've got to go. We've got to be totally transformed from an ordinary human being, as it were, into being like Jesus. So last time, I looked at the body from the neck downwards. Well, now I'm going to look at the head, because the head has a lot going on in it, obviously. So we're going to look at the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and the tongue. And next time, we'll look at what goes on in the brain. So, let's take the eyes to start with. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:1. We don't often go there these days, because it tells us who wrote it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon was David's son, he was king. And the first thing he says is, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That sort of sets the scene for human nature. And in verse 8, he says, all things are full of labour. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eyes and the ears want more. For instance, pornography. You know, you start off with very mild pornography and it gets worse and worse, and it gets into, you know, violence and even murder. Just absolutely awful. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 9, reading this just this morning, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So take drastic action, is what he's saying. We know Satan is out to get us, so we have to be aware and resist his thoughts, because once he plants his thought, the thought grows, as it says in, and Jesus again in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So how often have we thought, you know, we've criticised somebody, and then we thought, hang on, I did that, even if it was years ago. So be careful how we judge. Okay, that'll do for the eyes. Ears. Jesus again in Mark 4. Verses 23 and 24. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, as the Americans would say, listen up. pay attention. And he said to them, take heed what you hear, be careful what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So that's a good incentive to grow, isn't it? You grow a little bit, we'll get given a bit more growth. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Preach the word, it says. Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This is Paul telling Timothy how to preach. Paul, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we've got to be careful. And when you think there are over 2,000 denominations of Christianity in the world, there's certainly been a lot of people teaching a lot of different things. And I put down here a new thing. You know, there's always somebody coming up with something new. Not necessarily bad. There was a big article Eddie gave me in Premier Radio's Christianity magazine about the origins of Hillsong and how Hillsong has sort of taken over the world of worship, for young people at least. It was something new, and not everybody likes it, but they have a lot of people singing praises to God, so that must be good. Right, Solomon again, Proverbs 18. Oh yes, verse 13. How often do you hear this? I mean, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. And verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbour comes along and examines him. So, people are so eager to interrupt. In interviews you see on television, you hear on radio, people are constantly interrupting each other. And I mean, on The Apprentice, the last issue of The Apprentice, I don't know if anybody saw it, but the three come back into the room and one's going to be fired. And at one point, all three of them were talking at once. So Alan Sugar has to say, do you mind if I get a word in here? And, you know, in Parliament, people just don't stand up and shout and make ridiculous noises. I mean, it's just awful the way people deal with communication these days. We have to hear what somebody's got to say before we can make a judgment about it. Okay, let's move down the head a bit to the nose. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, on the margin says, mature or perfect. You could add professional even. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to evaluate things. We have to listen and not interrupt. Discern good and evil for a start, but to discern what somebody's really trying to say. Yeah, people aren't very good at expressing themselves clearly. And it seems like maybe it's just me getting older, but the longer time goes on, the less people seem to communicate clearly. Anybody else think that? So regarding the nose, are we nosy? Sticking our nose into somebody else's business?
Or do we sometimes smell a rat with something somebody says? We say, somebody says, what do you think of something? Oh, it stinks. You don't literally mean it stinks, usually. You mean it's, you don't like it, it's not good, it's poor or something. And there's a scripture, sweet smelling savour. That's the prayers going up to God, isn't it? Yes. I've forgotten that one. Sorry? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Doesn't matter. Okay, the mouth. Next, the mouth. Solomon again in Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. The mouth. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So we have to be careful what we put into our mouth. And in Ecclesiastes next. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Okay, this is the famous chapter where he starts. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he lists all these, I don't know, about 15 or 20 things, a time for this, a time for that. In verse 7 it says, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Yes, we know, don't we, that sometimes it's best to say nothing. Maybe because you don't know the answer, or you don't want to show your ignorance about something. Or maybe there's just nothing you can say. Somebody is trying to, they're talking to you, talking something through in their mind. So it's best just to sometimes nod or just say yes, yes. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That's it. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. It makes you wonder, with all these knifings going on, particularly in London, and sometimes they've started just over a word or a look or something like that. You can't really believe that someone's going to kill another human being and being so short-tempered to do that. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Reminds me of some of the, you know, when an MP is being questioned and he doesn't want to answer the question, he goes off on a totally different subject and just keeps going, talking until he gets stopped. And verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Proverbs 25:11. This is the one, this was on the, that was on the front cover or inside the front cover of the old Spokesman Club manual. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. So plenty of wisdom from Solomon. Micah 7, verses 5 and 6. Now here's something a bit odd. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house, and that means people of his own house, not just men. So it's saying don't trust anybody, which is really, you know, hard for us to accept. Don't trust members of your own family. But oh, it was Micah himself. But maybe he'd experienced this, being let down by members of his own family. So be careful who you trust. And there's a scripture somewhere else that says, "Don't be surety. Don't be a guarantor for anybody, because you never know what's going to happen in the future. You might be called on to repay the £1 million you've guaranteed." That leads to theft. Okay, the tongue. Let's move to the tongue. The famous section is James, isn't it? James 1:26. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." We have to be careful how we think about ourselves. Bridle our tongue. Of course, a bridle is the analogy with horses. And in chapter 3 verses 6 to 8, he goes to that. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? There is no spring can yield both salt water and fresh." So his analogy is that we should be always speaking fresh water and not the salty water. And of course, that's another thing these days. The control of the tongue is just getting worse and worse. I mean, we're all guilty at some time or another, but some people are just, you know, beyond the pale, as they say. Jesus in Matthew 15:17-20. "So Jesus said to his disciples, 'Are you also still without understanding? Don't you yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man," or woman of course. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So we've done eyes, ears, nose, mouth and tongue. This is a Day by Day by Cliff Neal, 21st of May. "Don't copy the customs," he said, "don't copy the customs and behavior of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." That's a slightly different version of what Eddie read earlier on. This is out of an article by Maggie Mitchell in Because. "God our Father, the servant's master, expects us to grow, to be agents for growth. We do not want to face the criticism of Christ that he levelled at some of his fellow Jews, that we have no room for his word. Any growth is a risk, but he's asking us to grow under the shadow of his wing, with our ultimate safety secured." That's why we're on this earth, to grow to be more like Jesus Christ.